So I know I'm not the only one in the room who's looked at a sheet of paper and had a pretty clear idea of what they're supposed to do, but then thought, I can do better. Or I have a better idea than that. I don't need to follow the instructions or the map. I can get there faster or easier on my own. So that happened to me in the woods one time. I was camping with three of my friends just north of Springfield at this little state park. Didn't really have much in it. And it was about 10 years ago. And we had a bunch of gear, a bunch of stuff with us, way more stuff than we needed. And we were trying to walk to this creek at the back of the little state park. And so there was this trail we could take to get there. But I noticed right off the bat the trail started with this big horseshoe. And I thought, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. We'll just walk straight through that and cut across. It'd be a lot faster. And it's a horseshoe. Like, how could we miss? You know, even if we get off a little bit, we'll still get there, is what I thought. Well, it's the Ozarks, so everything looks nice and flat on a white sheet of paper. But in reality, it's not like that. So we start going up and down all these hills with all this gear. And my friends start huffing and puffing, and they're kind of giving me these looks like, this was maybe not the best idea that you had, Jake. And one of them actually stops us. The most humble in the group stops us at one point. And he's like, we should just go back. It's really easy to get turned around in the woods. And I explained the same logic I did to you guys. Like, even if we get off a little bit, we're still going to get there. Like, this is still faster than going back. That's what I say. So I'm the loudest, and I have a lot of faith in myself, and the other people are foolish enough to follow me. So we keep going until we get to several more hills, and I start to get really tired, and I start to look around at how mad everyone is at me. And I say something that I knew about the guy who had first stopped us that the other two didn't, was that he was an Eagle Scout, unlike me, and I probably should listen to him in the middle of the woods. So I'm like, fine, we'll go back. And what had happened is we'd gotten way off, and we were just going forever into the woods. And so we had to go back and go all the way around. People weren't very happy with me. So a lot of us have that same scenario. Instead of it being two different people, though, it's inside of us. You've got somebody like me in that scenario who's very confident about, I know the best way to get what I want quick and fast, and it'll be easier, and it's a great idea, and I talk really loud, so you should follow me. And then there's a more humble voice that's an Eagle Scout, you know, that you should probably be listening to, that has a lot of wisdom, but it's not as fancy sounding, maybe. It just involves more time, involves a longer route to get to where you want to go. So as we're in the room today, most of you might think like, oh yeah, that makes sense, but I'm doing okay as a person. Well, us as a nation, not politically or anything like that, but I just want to talk about America, that we have a lot of options in America today. We have way more options for stuff that we can buy. You can get blueberries from Brazil if you want them, and right at the grocery store, you know, right Aldi down on 23rd. You can, you know, we have better technology in our hospitals than we've ever had before right here in Independence. But there's an interesting fact that's pretty depressing about our Boy Scouts and everybody in that generation, actually, is that they actually have a lower life expectancy than their parents. And I don't want to draw any direct links, but I think, like, you know, there might be the way that we use all those options we have. You know, we have more options than we've ever had as Americans, but are we actually making good choices for ourselves? At the heart of every good family, every good setup, every good parent is this desire for my kids to have it better than I had it. That's like supernatural, or that's super like normal for people to have that feeling. But when we just look at like the fact that our kids aren't supposed to live as long as we do because of the way we choose to eat, it's just like, oh, like that's staggering to know that we have all sorts of options and we're picking the worst ones. And today is not about don't eat cheeseburgers or something like that. Like, that's not the point of today's message. But the point is, if you think you're pretty good at making decisions, maybe just stay with me today. Because most people would say, oh, well, you know, if you told people back in 1910, we're going to give Americans great medical care and technology you can't imagine, and we're going to give them way more access to healthy food than you have, they'd be like, oh, well, I bet they're healthier. So we don't always make the best decisions, even when we have the options. So thinking about that, Bob's not able to be here today. Bob's got the flu, one of our other pastors. But when I was talking about this idea of good and bad decision-making. Bob brought up Brian English. And so, Brian, if you want to come on up, Brian's going to help me out today. And so, Brian has been here at Maywood for about 10 years, I want to say. No?
I think I've been here about six or seven.
Six or seven, okay. So,
thank you, Jesus.
But tell us about, you know, tell us about before you started hanging around here, before you started to get to know things about God. Tell us about your younger life and some of the shortcuts that you took.
I want to start this out by saying I'm a little bit conflicted. When I rolled up in here, and there's all kinds of Boy Scouts. And so I have a certain kind of message, and I say certain kind of things, and I'm going to give them a warning right now. You don't want your kids hearing some vulgar, honest truth. You better get them out of here, because that's what's coming. So with that being said, my life before, death really wasn't something I thought about. And I think a part of that had to do with I didn't really care about myself, and it didn't matter. So, and this heaven-hell thing didn't really mean anything. I just never thought it could happen to me. And I learned real quick in my addiction that I like drugs, obviously, but I learned that if a little bit of drugs got me real high, imagine what a lot of drugs would do. And if a lot of this drug got me high, imagine if I mixed this and that together. And safe to say, that's not the safest thing for your body. But for whatever reason, God, well, I know why now, because he wanted me to get to this point. But for whatever reason, drugs just didn't kill me. But I would just continue to do things that were outlandish. When I say outlandish, I mean, when I was 16 years old, I'm mixing methamphetamine, morphine, and LSD, and peyote, and ended up in a tree for 2 days. I mean, that's just the kind of stuff I did. And and that was when I was a kid. It got worse, you know, because eventually I got to where I started injecting drugs. And I don't know if any, I mean, injecting cocaine is a really bad thing. And your chances of dying are probably like 1 in 10 every time you do a shot of cocaine. And I figured mine were probably 50-50 each time I did it. And I'm talking, I did big shots of cocaine. I'm not trying to brag. I'm just trying to illustrate that I should not be here. You know, I would do shots of cocaine where I'd have a friend on this side and a friend on this side, and they had to hold my arms down, because if you can keep your arms from flopping, usually you can stop the flop, you know. And that's retarded, you know. And I never thought about death unless I do like an 80-unit shot of meth, and the twitch would start coming. I'd be like, Lord, please don't let me die, and I won't do this again. But as soon as it went away, about 2 days later, I was doing it again. And that's just the life I lived. I mean, I would get in car wrecks, bad car wrecks. I would jump out and then I'd get another car and go, you know, do some more drugs. And it just didn't, it didn't even make sense. Death wasn't even something on my horizon. I just didn't think it could happen to me. And it's only by the grace of God I'm here right now.
So we're going to let Brian share a little bit more of his story here in just a second. We're going to get to hear how it went from there to here.
I do like cheeseburgers.
He does like cheeseburgers, yeah. So first I want to read you something out of James. And if you ever feel like you've got it all together, you can read the book of James. It'll humble you a little bit. So here it's going to talk to us about those two voices we hear, the shortcut voice and the voice of wisdom is what it'll say, voice of God. So it's going to start us off with God's voice. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So a lot of us think, oh, I've got it together. Here's the test that God gives us. If you have it together, then is your life good? Is your life full of deeds done by humility? So that means you don't talk a lot about how great you are. You do a lot that's very humble. When it doesn't mean other people always have to look at you or praise you. It means your life full of putting other people above yourself. And it's saying if you're living that way, you're living with God's wisdom. But then there's another voice we like to listen to. It's going to talk about verse 14. It says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So let's start off with bitter envy and selfish ambition. If you walk around thinking, oh, someone wronged me, or I deserve this or that thing that I don't have, or this thing that they have, I should have, or they shouldn't have it, they don't deserve it. If you have that sort of voice inside of you, or what if you have this one, the selfish ambition of, I'm going to get what's coming to me, or I'm going to take care of number one. I'm going to do this thing to help me no matter who it hurts. And a lot of times we don't say that out loud, but look at your life. Look at your actions. The people around you, are they better off for being around you or worse? Are you trying to get over people or take advantage of people all the time? And this says, that last line, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Because there's two types of people out there that live this way. One of them boast about how great they are because they did so much for themselves and how tough they are. And then another type comes in real meekly to church and covers it up. And for 3 hours, they're really sweet. And then they go back out as a selfish, bitter person. And so whichever those two types of people you are, it's not good, is what it's saying here. Here's what it's going to tell us what happens if you live that way. It says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So this isn't talking about like voodoo craziness or something. It's not even necessarily talking about being possessed, but it's talking about if you're living out of bitterness or you're living out of me first, then you might as well be Satan. You're treating the people around you as if they were hanging out with a demon.
Working for the devil.
Yeah.
What it means.
Yeah, that's what it means. So are you surprised that you're having kind of a hellish experience on earth if you're acting the way the demons act? Demons are full of bitterness. They're full of selfish ambition. They're full of envy, okay? So if you're listening to that voice that's, oh, this is a shortcut to get what you want, you're going to hurt the people around you and take it for yourself. If you follow that path, this is what is ahead of you. It says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. So even if you're not very good at geography, let me teach you a little bit about interstate in our city. I-35, you could go get on I-35 in about 15 minutes from here. And guess what happens if you go south on I-35? If you go south long enough, I-35 goes farther than even America. I mean, it's basically the same road, and it goes into Mexico. And I don't even know how far it goes, but I've ridden it that far. You can get all the way to Mexico. So if you head south on I-35, it doesn't matter what you want or where you want to go, you're going to end up in Mexico. And if you lived your life following selfish ambition and following envy and bitterness, you're going to end up in a hellish place. Like, it doesn't matter where you want to go. That's where the road goes. If you travel down that road, that's where you are going to get.
He says you're going to hell.
There you go. Brian's up here to really pound it in. There you go. So let's talk about this other option, though. Wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Now, when I was a kid and I'd hear pure, my mom had this little cabinet with like precious moment, little like crystal things that you always had to like not roughhouse around. But there were these cutesy little things that I always thought were ridiculous, you know. And when we hear pure, that's what most people think of. But when James is talking about purity, he's thinking of people that are building stuff with metal or things like that. Pure gold is just all gold. Pure iron is just all iron. God says if you listen to my voice, the first thing that's going to be true about you is you're going to be pure. Think about your own inner heart. I know when I get, the farther away I get from God, the more mixed up I get. The more I'm just like a rope that's gotten twisted all over the place. And I want this and that and these things. And I want a bunch of stuff that doesn't even make sense. You can't even have it all at once. But if you start following God, you suddenly, it's just one desire. When you look at Jesus' life, he just wanted to please the Father. He just spoke like the Father and acted like the Father. And so then that guided everything he did. Okay, so first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. When you see this list, you can find some stuff that you're like, oh, I could work on that. If you don't have one to work on, just try submissive. Just try this week to think other people's ideas are better than yours. Just try this week to do what other people suggest instead of what you think is best. And you'll find out real fast you probably don't have a lot of consideration or mercy or, you know, it's hard to be sincere. So, I mean, that's where God wants to lead us, though. Here's the payoff. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. God promises us here. He promises Boy Scouts that if you spend your life planting peace, planting God's things in your life, then you'll reap a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness means right relationships. It means the connection with you and God is good. It means the connection at home with your family is good. It means the connections with you and other people are good. So harvest of righteousness is actually the biggest reason why Bob and I wanted to invite Brian up. Because when Bob read that word, those words, he said, you know, I think of Brian English's life when I hear that. And it's not that Brian is perfect. You know, we actually looked around to try to find a perfect person at Maywood, and Bob and I were like, well, we're not it. And then we looked around, we couldn't find anybody, so we just went with Brian, you know. But so we don't have any perfect people here at Maywood. None of us are perfect. But by God's grace, Brian has been doing some of this stuff, and he's reaping a harvest from it. So first, though, Brian, tell us about Prison Bus. Tell us about what that was about.
Well, the Bible says you're saved by your testimony. So I know a lot of you have heard it before, but you're not keeping me out of heaven, so I'm going to say it again. So I was in a high-speed chase. I'm going down Jackson about 100 miles per hour in a car that was questionable. And I get clipped by a Suburban going across Truman Road, and it flips me into a light pole and then into another power transformer, then across the street. So I get out and I run. And then the cops catch me, and then that's when I got hurt. They beat me up real bad, and they put me in the ICU for about 2 weeks. And so I'm in there, and I'm handcuffed to this hospital bed. And, it, you know, they got me pretty doped up, so I'm not really, it's not really that big a deal at that point. But, you know, the day comes where they release me. So you go, whenever you get released from the hospital, I was going back to prison. I was a parole violator. And so I went to Jackson County for one night, and then I hit that prison bus, but they didn't give me any pain meds. They don't give you nothing. So I went from, you know, being on a bunch of pain meds to nothing. So I'm riding on this prison bus, and I'm shackled, and every time it hit, buses are bumpy, just so you know. Every time I hit it hits a bump. I mean, a tear comes to my eye. It hurts. It hurts bad. And plus, I'm, you know, shackled very uncomfortably. And I'm on that bus, and I'm in a lot of pain, and you know, my situation is starting to dawn on me. But I've been in this situation before. That was the fourth time I've been to prison. And so it's not like I hadn't had that ride before, but something was different this time. And for whatever reason, God opened my eyes. And usually in addiction, at least me, I could see about 6 months ahead. That's about it. I could see that I needed to, you know, get a bunch of drugs. I needed to get a bunch of money and then start over. Get a bunch of drugs, get a bunch of money. That's about as far as I saw. You know, and then when you go to jail, you just got to get out. But this time, something was different. God let me see that I was going to go to prison. And then I was going to get out and go to prison again. And then I was going to die and go to hell. And I'd never had that feeling before. And I don't really think God spoke to me in any kind of way. He just kind of showed me that I'd be burning in hell. And that was enough. And I was like, oh, that was different. And that got me thinking. You know, so I get to St. Joe, and I'm on a bottom bunk because I couldn't even made it to a top bunk. And then finally you get transferred to the second part, is out of J-Wing into this other wing. I don't remember what it was. But one day I was coming back from chow, and you come, that's dinner. You come down the stairs, and you walk into this big wing, and there's all these tears. And I walk in. And there's this guy at the very end of the wing, and he's dressed in black. And what he was one of those ministers who go in prisons and evangelize. And right when I walked in there, he looked straight at me, you know. And I was with a group of people, though, but I'm in my mind, I'm thinking, I felt this dude piercing. I felt him looking at me. But then the rationalization, I'm like, no, this dude ain't really looking at me. I'm with five people. So I walk in, but as soon as he saw me, he starts walking down the stairs, and he walks down the other stairs, and he comes right up to me. And in my mind, I'm still thinking, man, this dude's looking at me. He's looking right at me. And he comes up to me, and he goes, I believe God's got a plan for your life. He's looking right at me. And I'm thinking in my head, dude, you don't know what you're talking about. God doesn't have no kind of plan for me. And right on cue, he says, and I believe if you'd ask him for a sign, he'd show you one. You know, and I'm not going to say nothing. I'm like, whatever. And so I go up to my cell, and that night I happened to be by myself. My cellie was on out count, which means he went to court. So I'm sitting there in his cell, and in St. Joe, this prison, you don't have nothing. You got a bed. You're the toilet again. He's the toilet. There's a door. There's a wall. There's a window. That's it. You don't have no TV, nothing. You don't have no personal property. So I'm sitting in there, and you're locked in your cell, by the way, most of the day. So I'm sitting there all by myself that night, and this dude's voice keeps going over my head. God's got a plan for your life. I believe if you'd ask him for a sign, he'll show you one. And it keeps going over and over and over in my head. And finally, I'm like, well, I'm all by myself in a prison cell. Can't nobody see me. No one's going to know. So I'm just gonna check this thing out. So I get on my knees like this. I'm like, God, I believe you're real, but I don't really believe you could ever love someone like me. But if you do and you got a plan for my life, give me a sign. And so I get up like this. I sit on my bunk, and as I raise my head, there's a 6-foot cross on the wall. I'm like, bam, there it is, you know. And what had happened is the spotlight came through the window and hit the bars in a way to put that cross on the wall. But I'm telling you, I'm a very, very hard-headed person, and I like to do my own thing. But when I pray for a sign, I see a 6-foot cross on my wall. Even I believe I saw a sign, you know. And now my brain did try to rationalize, oh, that was just a spotlight, blah, blah, blah. But I sat in that cell 75 more days. I never saw nothing even close to it. And I didn't get saved right then. I'm hard-headed. That's not what happened. What happened was, though, I did open a Bible. And I started reading that Bible every day. And it was Old King James, and it was terrible, and I could hardly understand it. But as I continued to read it, things started to change. And the way that I was, the way that I thought started to change. And I'll fast forward about, I'd say about 5 months from them, I ended up in another cell, and I was all by myself again. It just happened to be, God makes it work out like that. My cellie was gone on out count. I got on my knees again, this time with a much better attitude. I'm like, Lord, I know you're real. And if you'll take away this overwhelming desire to ingest and distribute large quantities of methamphetamine, I'll give you my life. And he did. And I've been sober 10 years. No meetings, no struggle. He said, bam. He took the meth from me. I'm not saying I don't have struggles, but he took it away.
So, Harvest of Righteousness, tell me about some of the good stuff God's put in your life since you've been following him.
As you can see, my wife is way better looking than me. And not just on the outside, I mean on the inside. It's 7 strong years of Jesus in my life to even get me close to be able to kind of communicate with someone like my wife. And I'm in no way on her level. You ask her, she'll tell you. But she's a miracle. I don't deserve her, but I don't deserve any of this. It's only by the blood of Jesus that I have any of it. And I can't even describe. First, I want to premise this by going back to that verse we were talking about. All those things he said, I fall short on every one of those. I'm in nowhere. I am not perfect. I'm a mess. If anyone who knows me real well, they'll tell you I'm a mess. But there's something. I'm not always good at doing what God wants me to do, but what I am good at is not doing what God doesn't want me to do. And I'm pretty obedient in that, and I stand on that. And evidently Jesus likes me because he gave me her as a wife. That's all I can say. She's a blessing. Well, you know?
Tell us about Abram because things is in there.
This had me choked up the first service. There's probably no one here, unless it's your first day, that ain't said heard me say, thank you, Jesus, for this baby. It's hard to describe because how this baby is to me, because a lot of people I see take kids for granted because they have, they had kids, they don't take, whatever. But I never had kids, and I did a whole lot of drugs, and I just kind of assumed that I couldn't. But I also am surprised that God blessed me with a kid because, I mean, it's hard for me to put into words the kind of evil person that I was. But I got off on doing the wrong thing to people. I would seek out people who didn't have the addiction like I did and try to take them further and get them there and make it their idea. I'll just be honest. You don't know how many pregnant ladies I've talked into shooting dope, a whole bunch of them. You don't know how many people's kids' money I've taken and sold them drugs, knowing that it was their kid's diaper money, because they tell you, it's my kid's diaper money. Well, give me that money. I didn't care, And I didn't care, and I sold lots of meth. And people think selling drugs is a victimless crime. It is not. You're the worst of the worst, because think of all the lives I affected negatively. Think of all the families I helped destroy, all the money I've taken for children, all the abandoned children, all the people in prison. It keeps me up at night sometimes, if I really think about it. It's terrible. But yet, God seen fit to bless me with this child, and getting saved, Abram Sebla, best things of my life. That's all I can say.
So we've got more to say. James has more to say. If you want to look at it, we're running short on time, and I want to make one big point for you guys here today. We sang songs about Jesus breaking chains. You've heard stories about Jesus breaking chains. Everybody in this room, if you stacked up the evil that we've done, it's bad. We don't deserve any good. But we serve Jesus, who said, I'll cover all of that. I'll take all of that on my shoulders.
Amen.
Yeah. And he wants to bless us with new things. Okay? And those next few verses, John chapter 4, 1, 2, and 3, it's going to tell you more about getting blessings from God. Okay? It's not a formula. God's not a genie. I was just talking to you earlier this month about my wife and I struggled with kids. It's not that you can just manipulate God into getting a pretty wife or an awesome kid or something. But there's this idea that if you invest in God, if you say, I'm going to do it God's way instead of my way, God's got an awesome life ahead of you. You've got a harvest of good things ahead of you. And that's available to anybody today who will get down like Brian did. Yeah.
I want to say something real quick. I'm a firm believer that this church, the hand of God's on it. And if you're here today, it's because God wanted you here today. And God's got a plan for everyone in here's life. I'm nothing special. I'm just some freaking junkie who got saved. That's all I am. And he did all these things for me. Now, I'm not saying he'll do the same things for you, but if you'll give your life to God, if you'll submit your life to Jesus and be obedient to his word, he'll give you a life you can't even dream of. And I don't know how that looks. It's just what he does.
Yep. So from Josh here on the front row, all the way back to Rick Shepherd in the back, God wants a relationship with all of us. You get to open the door to him. So as the worship team is coming up, let's respond to Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you love us, that when we reach out to you, you swoop down and save us. God, today we're reaching out for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.